Well, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, that will be our anchor this morning. Today is Resurrection Day. This is when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Last week, we looked at the Passover. We saw Jesus Christ in the Passover. We saw that Christ is our Passover Lamb. We saw how the Hebrew Scriptures anticipate the coming of Messiah and how it is woven through the narrative in what we call the Old Testament. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has three components that I want to look at this morning. It would be a terrible thing in my mind if anyone came this morning and did not fully understand what the resurrection is all about. Why it is such a big deal. Why it is so momentous. It's not just a good story. It's not something that was put together around a campfire. It is God's unfolding drama of redemption, working His plan, reconciling sinners to Himself. So the three aspects that we're going to begin this morning by looking at are simply this: a problem, a solution, and triumph. These three things neatly explain the importance of the resurrection. So let's first look at the problem. As I said, we're going to anchor ourselves in Isaiah 53, but this will be one of the messages where your fingers do the walking. We're going to flip to different places. The problem is stated very clearly by the prophet Isaiah some 700-800 years before Christ was born. Verse 6 says this: "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." That problem is something we see in the Scriptures and we see it in real life. People who are estranged and straying from God, separate from Him, going their own way, making their own choices as if He wasn't there. This picture of sheep would be well known, this image, to the Jews at the time. My uncle used to be a shepherd when he was in college. When I would travel to England, you will see scenes like this all the time. Sheep crossing the road. And I just want you to notice one thing. They're headed in one direction, but which way are they looking? They're looking in the opposite direction. There's a shepherd, and you'll see sheepdog dogs as well, just helping them just cross the street without getting hit by a car. Sheep are not the brightest animals in the pack, shall we say. And this is what God chose to illustrate us, in the sense that we choose our own way. There's this desire inwardly to do our own thing. And this is called in the Bible sin. Sin means to miss the mark. To miss the mark of God's moral perfection. And closely laid right next to this issue of sin is the issue of death. Something that all of us know about, experience, and will experience ourselves. In fact, in the very first genealogy in the Bible, genealogies were very, very important in the ancient Near East. And in the book of beginnings, Genesis chapter 5, there is a genealogy that lists who begat who and the lineage down the generations. And there is a phrase that appears in this very first genealogy that is chilling. And it's haunting. And it only shows up in the very first one. And that phrase is, "Then he died." It's as if the writer early on is saying, yes, this guy begat this person. And he lived X number of years. Then he died. Over and over again. It is as if he's having to remind, yes, we lost him too. He's gone. This isn't how it was supposed to be. And I can tell you, and most of you know by experience, that losing a loved one, even now, it hurts. The grief is deep. So sin and death are a part of the human tapestry now. And it's recorded from the very, very beginning. And here's what sin does on a very practical level. The Bible talks about sin as separating us from God, as if there is a wall between us and Him. This sin, it keeps us from Him. And it will on every occasion, because God is so perfect in His moral purity that sin cannot exist with Him long term. And furthermore, we're laying out what the problem is. This issue of sin is so pervasive that it has impacted everyone. The Bible talks about God looking down at the activity of people and noting, is rather obvious actually, that all have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good. While we are capable of doing good things, for sure, we're also very capable of doing the very worst. And no one measures up to that perfection of what God is. That is a problem. Because we are separated from God. And this thing called death will not leave us alone. That's the problem. God in His graciousness and in His love has provided a solution. Back to Isaiah 53, verses 8 and 9. This issue of sin that keeps us from God and is worthy of His righteous judgment, God punished somebody else. There is one who would stand in our place and receive the punishment that was due us. He puts it this way, "And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity or the sin of us all. For He was cut off from the land of the living." That's death. And just to cue you in, this is the Messiah. This is Jesus Christ. This is Good Friday. And the word that is used is not a casual word as if there is one for dying, but it is a violent manner of death. Here's the catch. "Though He had done no violence, nor was any deceit in His mouth." So there is one who is suffering for others. And it's not casual suffering. It's horrific. And something else about this one: He had done nothing wrong. He had no guilt. Remember that lamb without defect from the Passover? This is the sinless Son of God, the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. Listen, I always like seeing how God describes events. This is all from that same passage in Isaiah 53. Listen to the words that are used to describe the suffering of the Christ, of the Messiah. "He was despised, rejected, sorrows, suffering, stricken, smitten, afflicted, pierced, crushed, punishment wounds, oppressed, slaughter, judgment, and again stricken. And he didn't deserve it. He didn't deserve it, but he suffered in the place of sinners. You know, the psalmist puts it so very beautifully in Psalm 85. He says, love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. God's love and his faithfulness to his own character, his holiness, his righteousness, his goodness, his perfection, they have met because love has made a way to reach us where our sin is dealt with and God remains good. He remains holy. At the cross, these things came together. And righteousness, righteousness, and peace have kissed. What does that mean? God's righteousness, God's perfection, and my peace with that righteousness, despite my sin. Those two have come together, and it is all through the cross. And so there is this beautiful picture of God providing a solution to our sin. When we recognize the holiness of God and the sinfulness of our sin through and through, we understand the magnitude of the suffering of the Son of God. Now, this is a beautiful picture. However, a dead Savior is a powerless Savior. I don't want to go like other people to the tomb of my leader and say, look, there he is. Isn't that a marvelous tomb? Because if he's dead, that's where the train ends. For him, for me as well. So, there is triumph. The story doesn't end on Friday. As they say, Sunday is coming. Isaiah 53, once more, verse 11. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. After he suffers, he will see the light and he will be satisfied. When you're dead, you're not thinking about a whole lot. He's not dead. He's alive. He is seeing the light of life and the suffering that he endured. The purpose is now manifest and it's shown that he, by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. That word justify is one that we see much in the New Testament. It's really a legal, theological term. It says you were guilty and you're not guilty anymore. You have been declared not guilty and righteous. And he will bear their iniquities, their sin. I am declared righteous on the account of one who suffered for me, who was buried and he rose again. The psalmist puts it this way. You will not abandon me to the grave. Remember, in the Hebrew scriptures, there are these messianic prophecies and statements that are scattered throughout, looking to when he would come. You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. There's only one who is holy, and that's God. This is the God-man. This is the one, Emmanuel, God with us. And though he would die, though he would suffer, though he would be buried, though the stone would be rolled in front, it would not be that his body would begin to decompose, because he would be raised from the dead. Now, if this is new to you, I want to add a postscript. This whole truth that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. The fact that he suffered for the sins of sinners. The Bible describes this as a gift. We must respond to that gift. We must recognize our own sinfulness and agree with God on how far short we have come to his perfection. And when we're honest, even halfway honest, that's self-evident. And the Bible says we must put our faith and our trust in him, in Jesus Christ, in the one who suffered on our behalf, was buried, and rose again. To drive this home, I'd like to take a few minutes to share the testimony of Joe and Sharon. They were baptized this past week, and I appreciate in particular when Joe will talk about the fact that he stood, or he sat in church, went through the motions, but was never really brought to God. Because I suspect that sometimes in a church this size, there are people who go through the motions, but it's got to be a heart thing. So direct your attention to the screen for just a moment.
Hello, brothers and sisters of Durwood. My name is Joe, and this is my wife, Sharon. We are thrilled to have the opportunity to share our testimony with you, and we pray you will be blessed upon hearing it. I grew up in a Christian home. I was taken to church regularly and became very familiar with Christian traditions throughout the course of my childhood. However, after many years of attending church and countless times of asking Jesus to come into my heart, he never seemed to stick around. From traditional altar calls to repeating the words of the sinner's prayer after the pastor from my seat, I had joined in numerous invitations to find salvation, but all to no avail. If at any point in my life you would have asked me, though, if I were saved, I would have said yes, absolutely. However, there would have been no fruit to support my claim. It wasn't until the Lord actually saved me 2 years ago that I realized I was a false convert and had been for all those years. Sharon, on the other hand, was raised in a Jewish home. But while there were significant efforts made on her parents' part to keep alive the cultural side of Judaism, there was not much effort at all to embrace the religious side of Judaism. One major reason for this was due to Sharon's grandfather, who, while in his late teens, escaped from the concentration camps in Germany, leaving behind his entire family as he fled for safety and eventually made his way to the States. This caused Sharon's father to have deep sentimental reasons for carrying on with his father's heritage, even though he wasn't that religious. Despite the many warnings against getting married, Sharon and I went through with it just over 5 years ago. Our marriage started shaky and gradually got worse. After 3 years of being married, the decline hit rock bottom. My father had passed away, and we called it quits.
Basically, in a nutshell, we'd been married for almost 6 years, and things got really rocky about 2 to 3 years ago. We were on the verge of splitting up.
But little did we know, this was when the Lord would go to work on us. Before my dad went home to be with Jesus, he left us with these words of advice in order that our marriage might be saved. He said, "Find a good church and park your rear ends there. And don't get up until there's hair grown on the bottom of your feet." Well, Sharon was the first to heed those words.
We had actually split up. We were living separately, and I started going to church with his mom and his sister while he would stay home with Joey. And that was really hard on both of us.
My Jewish wife started going to church with my mother and sister. And wow, did the Lord use that to convict me. It wasn't long after Sharon started going to church that I found myself sitting next to them, heeding my dad's advice as well. And within just weeks of attending church, the Lord saved us. Without going into any details, we found ourselves quickly starving for spiritual food. And after a year or so of searching for a home church, the Lord brought us to Durwood. We are ecstatic to have found such a loving and compassionate body of believers to fellowship with. We consider ourselves truly blessed to be joining in covenant union with DBC and its members. To God be the glory, honor, and praise. Thank you.
What I want us all to see is it's really from the heart, and it's responding to the love that has been shown to you. And it will impact and transform every area, every aspect of your life. In the time that we have remaining, I'd like to give you 7 very specific reasons why the resurrection matters. Why it is relevant to us and how it changes us even now today in our Christian lives. They say 7 is the perfect number, so that's why I chose 7. Of course, we know that we could write a whole book on why the resurrection matters. But I want to give you 7 very specific ways to encourage you as to the resurrection in your life as you walk with God. First of all, the resurrection of Christ declared Jesus Christ, and it confirmed him as the Son of God. It confirmed him as the one, the only one, who could ever stand in my place. The only one who is righteous. The only one who could take my sin on himself without first having to deal with his own sin. He was declared to be the Son of God. Romans 1 verses 3 and 4. Regarding God's Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Don't you love how Paul talks about Christ? Have you ever talked about one of your friends and had to confirm that he's human as you talk about him? You see, Jesus Christ is the God-man. He is God who took on human flesh. And so he had to clarify that one point. By, you know, in his human nature, he was the descendant of David. But he has been and always will be the Son of God. And he was declared with power to be so upon his resurrection too. I want you to notice that every reference that I made prior to now was from the Hebrew Scriptures. That was very intentional. Because I am very passionate about us understanding that God's Word is unbelievable. It is God's story. And there's one subject of the book, all 66 books coming together before or after. When it's before Christ, they're looking forward to Him. And in the New Testament, we have a simple statement. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. Period. So, number 2, fulfills prophecy. The resurrection had to happen because God said it would. That's one reason. God said it would happen, therefore, it happened. When Peter stood before the Jews and others on Pentecost, listen to what he said. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here with us to this day. He was talking about Psalm 16, where he said, you will not allow your Holy One to see decay. Peter says, guys, that's not about David. David's still there. There was something more behind that. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. That he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of that fact. The resurrection of Jesus Christ fulfills God's word. And furthermore, it enables you and me to have every confidence and trust in this word of God as we build our lives upon it. And when we make difficult decisions that go against the flow because God says so, it gives us that encouragement and that strength to do just that. Third, the resurrection of Jesus Christ brings hope. Peter put it this way: praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is not merely a philosophy. It is not merely a way of life. It is not merely a different way to reform yourself. 10 steps to a better you. It's not that. He's not in the tomb anymore. And that gives us hope. Because he has conquered the very things that we talked about earlier, sin and death. He has conquered those. Fourth, the resurrection of Christ brings comfort. Paul told the Thessalonians this: we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. There is hope beyond death. There is hope beyond the grave. In fact, I love how the New Testament really doesn't talk about death on our part as death anymore. They use euphemisms. Fallen asleep in the Lord. Any of us who have lost a loved one in the Lord knows that the grief is deep. And it doesn't end quickly. However, underneath that, there's hope that carries us through. On a personal level, my mom just returned from England and we saw her last night. I'd shared about my uncle's wife. And the grief is so deep. And yet, springing underneath that, bits at a time, even for Rob, my uncle, is the knowledge that she's with her Savior and always will be. And here's where the hope is. Here's where we don't lose hope in our grief. When Christ comes again, those who have died in the Lord, they will come with him. The resurrection of Christ gives us hope or comfort. Fifth, the resurrection of Christ is a sure rock in our lives. Hebrews chapter 7. Christ is described as having an indestructible life. You can't keep him down. Yes, he laid his life down for us, but yes, he took it back up again himself. And we are now following him. We're not following someone who is dead and in a tomb. We're following someone who is alive. Now, it's no secret, I like the Skins. And I share things like this because I want us to sometimes see that this spiritual stuff really is day to day. It's for all of us. There was a picture a number of years ago, on the front page of the local newspaper, and it was of Joe Jacoby, number 66. This is back when we had a lot of front line here. Joe Jacoby, number 66. And in fact, I could not find the picture, but I just for your enjoyment, you put the colors up there. But there was Joe Jacoby, number 66, offensive lineman, 6'7" or so, well over 300 pounds, an ox. I mean, if you stand in his way, you will not be standing long. So there's this picture of him and little Joe Washington, number 25, running back. Joe Washington was about 1/10 the size of Joe Jacoby. And it's not just all brute in football. There's strategy to what you do. And so the offensive lineman, his job is to plow forward in a certain way so that the little man behind you, who's normally quick and agile, he can kind of dance around and keep going. But this picture, I will never forget it. It was of Joe Jacoby just kind of running like this, and no one is standing in front of him. And there's little Joe Washington behind him, dancing around towards the end zone. Again, it's been a while. But the point is this. When I look at that picture, it's not perfect. But the illustration that I always see is, it's almost like us following Christ. The one with the indestructible life, he wins every time. No matter how big or small we are, if we just would follow him, if we would just get in line with him and behind him and let him fight our battles, that is what I mean when I say that the resurrection, it is our rock, because it reminds us that Christ is the big guy. He's the victor. He's risen again. Two more. The resurrection conveys power. The resurrection conveys power. There was power that was demonstrated when Christ was raised from the dead. And Paul says that same power is at work in you and in me. Do we not feel helpless and weak on many occasions? Do we sometimes wonder, will I ever kick this habit, this sin? Will I ever stop being this way? And this is exactly what Paul wants us to know. The same power that was at work in Christ is at work in us. That's encouraging, and that's highly relevant for us. Paul said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to know it relationally. I want to experience it. I want to see it at work in my life. As my youth pastor would say growing up, I don't want to be struggling with the same sin 5 years from now as I am now, because Christ's power is at work in me. And finally, as we look back to the resurrection, let's look ahead. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives me a sure future. I am following him. I'm behind him. The Bible says I am now one with him. He has risen from the dead, and so will I. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54. We know, death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? It's no more. That is what we celebrate this Easter. And as we close out in a word of prayer, I just want you to just bow your heads, close your eyes for a moment. All of us have so much going on. Take a moment just to be still before God, to thank him for the gift of his Son, to reflect on the reality that Christ has risen from the dead, to consider the future that we have in Christ, to remember that the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is at work in you and in me. As you do that, if you are here and the death and resurrection of Christ has only ever been head knowledge to you, You're aware of it on some level, maybe as a nice story or something you grew up with. Listen, we've got to make it personal. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. My question to you very simply is this: what will you do with Christ? Will you stand on your own merit, or will you stand on his righteousness? On that day that you see God face to face, know that Christ died for sinners. He was buried and he rose again. And when we put our faith completely and our trust in the risen Lord Jesus Christ as our sin bearer, as our Savior, calling upon him for mercy without any money, works, gifts, religious traditions, any of those things, when we simply call on him for mercy, the Bible says as a free gift, we will be saved. We will be forgiven. And that hope will be fully ours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, thank you that we serve a risen Savior. Thank you and we praise you that our Savior is not in the tomb. It could not hold him. Thank you for the gracious gift of eternal life. Thank you for life overflowing now to the full. Father, I pray every day that we would walk in the fullness of your Spirit and in your joy. If there is even one who has never placed his or her faith in Christ as their Savior and Lord, I pray that today would be that day when they pass from death into life, when they simply call on you from the quietness of their own heart for mercy and trust in the Lord Jesus. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.